I believe in God who is good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you have no creed but Christ, you would hardly face any opposition from inside and outside Christian circles. People generally won't care. But when you have, and when you hold, and when you teach a system of solid Christian doctrines, you are more likely to face opposition. You will see a good example of this today as we consider the doctrine of God's goodness and its implications to us. Our headings are the doctrine of the goodness of God, the illustrations of the doctrine of goodness of God, and then the application of the doctrine of the goodness of God. And our goals are that seeing God's goodness, you will praise Him, you will live honorably before Him, and you will work to see His kingdom spread. Of course, this is taken from Belgic Confession Article 1, dealing with the only God, and we say together, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. The doctrine of the goodness of God. What does the Bible mean, though, first of all, when it says that God is good? The Bible means that God is kind and fair and generous in His character and in His work. Let's look at the biblical proof then for these, for this characteristic of God, and we'll look at it under two sections. First of all, God is good in His character, and then God is good in His work. God is good in His character. This means He will never think, say, or do anything wrong. He always wants to do what is good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, together, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. You see the two things pointed out there. You are good, your very nature is good, and you do good things. What about God being good in His work? His goodness is much more, you see, than an attribute or a character trait. God's goodness is the reason He provides for the general welfare of all His creatures, except for those, of course, who are lawfully condemned. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, together, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That is the goodness of God. He doesn't say, you're not my child, starve and die. God is good, even to pagans, even to people of different religions. Of course, that tells you how you should be as well. God is good. But God's goodness is more than just providing rain for the crops and sunshine and air. God's goodness is seen specifically in how He saved man, who was His enemy, and God saved him for eternity. That's the intensity and the extent of His goodness. Look at how God describes Himself through Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and following together. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. You notice the language there? He is abounding in goodness. Not just good, but overflowing with good. And that goodness that Moses spoke of was revealed 1400 years later in Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate picture of God's goodness. The Apostle Paul said and confirmed what Moses wrote in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 together. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The goodness of God is in nature and to all people, but more specifically, his goodness is seen in your salvation. God gave up his only begotten Son, sent him to the cross to die for his enemies. And then God blesses and protects and preserves those he saved. That's generosity. That's what gives us joy. You know, it's one thing if somebody gives you a candy, and when they give you a full meal and they give you a home to enjoy it and a car to drive and all the other things, you say, that's so much more. And that's what God is showing us. He not only made us and not only gives us food and air to breathe and rain and sunshine, he gave us what we needed most. He gave us salvation. So if you have trouble as a Christian, you need to stop and think. You know, it's very easy. Well, why does this have to happen to me? Why did my car have to break down? At least you've got a car. Why did I have to be sick? You still have life. You have salvation. You have all these other things. And then on top of that, God is patient and kind with you. Who can say, I deserve everything I have? Who can say, I deserve anything I have but for the grace of God? See, God is not just patient in a general sense, just giving in a general sense. He gave the world. He's not just generous in his giving of salvation to many people. It's that he was good to you personally in your circumstances. You can say, I have received these gifts from God. You can say, I will receive my supper this evening, but more than that, I've received my salvation in Jesus Christ. What's an implication here? It is an insult to God to chalk up his goodness to luck or fortune. Don't ever say good luck. That's robbing God of his goodness, of the praise for his goodness. It's to credit what he does to something else. But God is, it's more than simply God giving stuff. See, you can't just give in a vacuum. God also knows when to say no. That's, you might want something, and God knows there's sometimes he has to say no. That's his goodness. God is not a grandfather. There's something we call in theological circles grandfather theology. Grandfather theology of God is popular, but it's not good. His goodness doesn't allow him to give you things that are not good for you. Just remember my 4-year-old nephew crying bitterly for a machete about 20, 22 inches long, sharp, they use for cutting sugar cane. And he wanted it, and he cried. What should we do? Give him? We didn't give him. Our goodness to him said no. Did he cry bitterly? Yes. But that's goodness when you learn to say no. You learn this with children. If you have children, you don't learn to say no, you're in trouble. You have to because of goodness. God's goodness also has limits. There are no limits to God's goodness in his nature. His nature is the perfection of goodness. He can't be better. He's so good, he can't be better. But God limits his goodness toward man. He does not save all men. He leaves some for his justice. More than that, God doesn't offer salvation forever. The time will come when there will be no more offer of salvation, either because someone dies or Jesus returns. And there will be no more offer of salvation. Look at Exodus chapter 33 now, verse 19. Let's read together. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The Apostle Paul confirmed this, of course, in Romans 9. There he explained why Jacob was blessed, but Esau wasn't. God's goodness is seen in his election. Isn't election a wonderful thing? Those who reject election as a doctrine reject God's goodness. And as a result, they try to take credit for believing in Jesus. They forget that election was foundational. The one who was elected is the one that God called and justified and sanctified and glorified. When you reject election, you're saying, if it's got to be, it's up to me. I have to decide all by my lonesome. All by myself. That's a robbery, robbing of God. It's robbery. By the way, you see how doctrines are important for proper worship. And 5, your good God is the only source of good in this world. When God works in you, only then you can do good. And you know, since God is your Father, through Jesus Christ, you can expect to get some of the ability to do good for him. That's why we say only those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have been changed, those who have been given the gift of God are able to do good, to reflect that goodness of God. See why evangelism is necessary. Somebody might be nice and they might be generous and they might give a lot of money to the poor or dedicate their lives to the service of others. But unless they have the change of heart, they don't have the ability to do good. Remember what we just read in Exodus 34. The Lord is abounding in goodness and truth. Let's look at some illustrations then of the doctrine of the goodness of God. Have your sermon notes ready. It's easy to say God is generous and good and kind and all of that, but look at the different circumstances. I picked a few of them for you to see that God's goodness is not simply limited to, as we hear today in many sermons, that God's goodness is seen in health and wealth. Well, consider the goodness, first of all, of God in the life of Solomon. Because of God's goodness, Solomon had the ability to rule God's people and be generous to them. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 together. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men. You ever prayed for a largeness of heart? A generous spirit, welcoming spirit. That's a big gift of God. It's evidence of his goodness. Second, consider the goodness of God in the life of the woman taken in adultery. He saved her from certain death. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 together. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The Lord forgave her sin and saved her life. Consider God's goodness to a woman with the issue of blood and how he saved her from a life of physical and emotional pain. Luke chapter 8, verses 47 and 48 together. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Look at the care he had for this woman with this problem that had gone on for years. The suffering that she went through, the emotional struggle as well. He cared for her. Consider God's goodness to the Gentile Christians. How he opened the kingdom to Gentiles. Oh, the door was always open, of course, but we see it opening in its fullness later on. But it wasn't just in the New Testament that we see that wall of separation that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and 3. Look at the example of Jonah and the Ninevites. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, we read together, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" You see the Lord's caring for the Gentile people. And these were the savages of the time. Right? Remember, these Assyrians were the baby-bashing people, crushing their heads against brick walls for their entertainment, to show their conquering of the enemies. And God had mercy upon these and showed goodness to them by sending the gospel to them so that they would be saved. And you know something, we touched on the last phrase of that verse 11, "and much livestock." Consider then, fifthly, God's goodness even to non-believers and animals. And animals. Let's read then Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. We just read, but we'll read again together. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. After the flood, look now how God showed a symbol of his goodness to the world." Remember, he sent them the rainbow, and then he said, Genesis 9, 9 and 10 together, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." Every beast of the earth. Maybe this should be a thought if you simply want to slaughter God's animals for fun. The Bible says the covenant is with the animals as well. Think about that. God cares for the creatures that he has made. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, together, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works," are over all his works, even the animals, even the earth. The tendency is sometimes when we think of environmentalists, because many of them are idol worshippers and they pray to trees. But it doesn't mean that we should ever not take care of the environment. In fact, the opposite is true. We should be good environmentalists. We should care for the animals and the planets and the rivers. Why? Because that's what God has a covenant with us and everything he's given to us. And one more, consider that God's goodness will never leave you, even when you go through the most barren times of your life. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 6, together, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And of course, you know the rest. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's goodness never, ever leaves us, regardless of which stage you are in life, what difficulties are surrounding you. He is always going to show you his goodness. So let's look at some applications now for a final point. The applications of the doctrine of the goodness of God. First of all, you must believe with all your heart that God is good, and you must confess it confidently with your mouth. You can't just say secretly, be thinking, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to say anything. People might mock me at school or work or my neighbors or relatives." There are no secret Christians. By definition, a Christian is one who worships God. That's public. You worship God in your home, whoever is there. You live for God when you are on the road. The way you drive, the way you talk to others, you are reflecting of Jesus. So you must believe it in your heart and you must confess it with your mouth. And in doing this, God will be honored and others will praise God. Of course, some will mock you. But you might cause others to search for God because people want to know, how is it that you live that way? And they might find God. But at the same time, number two, don't use God's goodness as an excuse for sin. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, together, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The one who says, uses God's goodness as an excuse to sin, doesn't have faith or has weak faith. What should we do then? Boast in him. Live for him. Fight against the temptation to sin against him. Ask help from the Holy Spirit. You know, you think about it. Wouldn't a God who is perfectly good expect you to be good? You are his children. A good God couldn't expect anything different from his children because he works in them. Three. Having experienced God's goodness, worship and live for him according to his standard. Not just speak about him, but worship him. This means you should never be afraid or ashamed to live as a Christian. There's nothing wrong in opening the Bible as a Christian in your home and speaking to your children and praying for them. And let them hear that you are saying, "I thank God for the job I have and for the skill he's given to me. I thank God that he has used me as his instrument to spread his gospel." Look at Psalm 118, verse 1. Let's say together, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." His mercy endures forever. Truly, he is good. So God's goodness must be reflected in praise from your lips. If you slight God in worship, you're really saying he's not good enough to be worshipped, or not that important, or his contribution to your life is just not good enough. That's what everyone who treats worship in a contemptible way is saying. You're good, but you don't really deserve 2 hours on Sunday. But do you want to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, yeah, I thought you were good, but not that good? That's what you're preparing to say if you treat worship with contempt. Or if you are here, but you're not ready to worship. If you're too tired because you've been working too late Saturday night. Further, when you consider that God did not show others his goodness, but he showed you his goodness, won't you want to worship him even more? Remember, I mentioned about election. Election makes you worship God better because you realize, were it not for the grace of God, you'd be running towards hell. Eyes closed. You didn't care where you end up. For having experienced God's goodness, be prepared to suffer for him. And you say, well, in Canada, we don't get thrown in jail most of the times for speaking God's truth. It's getting dicey in some places, but we have relative freedom here. But you can suffer because you could lose friends. You could make enemies. But the thing to remember, as good as friends are, and they're nice to you, you have to remember the one who gave his son's life for you. Who would you rather serve? And so what if you lose friends? That's a small price to pay. And on the other hand, you have more friends when you become Christians. You've seen the example this week of that man who roundhouse kicked a young woman with the abortion sign, the pro-life sign, anti-abortion sign on the sidewalk in Toronto. You realize that she saw this evil man and apparently he had attacked others before, other Christians before. And he just kicked that lady. But you see how many people have expressed concern and love for her? You don't lose when you become a Christian. You've got brothers and sisters who care for you. You read I'm sure you read the bulletin today. You've seen inside every week. You open it and you see all the people who are suffering for Jesus. Some of these people we don't know, but you will write your letters. And you will send a note and an encouraging verse and tell them that you care for them and you're praying for them. You probably don't even speak the same language as they, but you show your love for them. So you don't lose. If you lose some friends, you'll gain many more. You'll gain the blessing of Jesus Christ and a community that cares. Sometimes people will mock you as well. When you tell them that all that you are and all that you have is because of Jesus Christ, they'll make jokes about you. Well, why do you go to university then? Why do you spend all that money on that on those studies? They might claim to be independent, not needing God, but you know how much you need God's goodness every day. You need God's goodness to wake up from your bed in the morning, to brush your teeth, to drive to work, to work all day, to come back home, to cook, to help with your family, your children. It's God's goodness that helps you to do everything that you are able to do. Fifth, there are some who say God will save all men because God is good. And they use God's goodness as an excuse to not surrender their lives to Jesus. And this is North America in a capsule. They want to live however they want, but they say God's goodness has no limits. God, everyone will go to heaven. And you hear that every time you go to a funeral. Ah, he's resting. He's watching over us now without the thought that they may be in terror in hell for the lives they have lived and the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will not save all men. And we don't just say God is good and he'll take us all to heaven. That's one of the biggest lies the devil wants people to believe. And there's a sixth application. You have to share God's goodness now. You are the recipients of it. He's provided for your food and the things you see in creation. He's provided for your salvation. He's provided protection, security. He's a comfort to you by his Holy Spirit. He's provided a church where you can go and be nourished with the word and the sacrament and have the support of brothers and sisters together. You want to hoard all of that? No, of course not. You want to share God's goodness to the world. They need it. Even if they don't realize it, they need to experience the goodness of God. If you don't share God's goodness, men and women will go to hell. Let that resonate in your heart. If you don't share God's goodness, if people don't hear how good God is, people will go to hell for eternity. Let's conclude. God is good. His nature is good. His work is good. If his nature and his work were not good, he would not be God, and you would have neither supper nor salvation. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise God because of who he is and what he has done for you. He saved a wretch like you. He could have just left you to die because he's just. But he showed his goodness to you and gave you grace to receive what Jesus did, and he gave you so much more. Consider when you eat your Thanksgiving meal and when you wake up tomorrow. Think of that as well. That's part of the goodness of God. The old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Take the time to count your blessing of God's goodness. And second, when you do that, live good lives, like you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then third, work hard to share the goodness of God to people everywhere. This includes sharing the gospel. But it also includes sharing your worldly goods as well. And when we speak of the things of this world, this means you must also share your time. Sometimes you have to share your ear. Learn to listen to others. And sometimes your kitchen table. Share a meal together. This is all part of how you are a witness for the goodness of God in your life. And finally, God is good and offers his goodness. Most importantly, in his offer of salvation to sinners, he will give you a new heart and a new record and a new life if you want it. Will you ask God today to give you what you need the most, salvation? If you do, then you can serve him. Remember the words from Psalm 34 that we've already read. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that we have heard again today, being reminded of how good you are, your goodness in giving us the things of this earth that we need for daily sustenance, but more, you give us the things that we needed for our salvation. You give us the gospel. You give us your spirit. And you continue to keep us through your word and spirit We thank you for that, Father. Teach us now to share with others of the goodness that you have given to us. Yes, to share our supper, but also to share of your salvation, that the world might hear and might be able to experience the goodness of God that we so desperately need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.